As that song said, before we get into the scripture, you know, turn your eyes to Jesus and really slow down this week and think about Holy Week. And the word of the Lord says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let us pray. Father, as we gather together, Father, to engage in your word, I just pray that we lift our eyes to you, Jesus. That we dig into this scripture and really see Jesus in it. Holy Spirit, I pray that today you would just move on the heart of that one that you've been moving recently. Father, we know you've been doing it. Father, I just pray for our pastor that you would give him the boldness to speak, but hiding behind the cross. Father, forgive us our sins. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday. This is the day Jesus, the Son of God, made his entry into Jerusalem during the week in which he would die to take away the sins of the world. Palm Sunday is the day that we celebrate Jesus' declaration that he is the King, that he is Messiah. And we celebrate that the people that saw him that day celebrated that he was King. We get this beautiful message from Luke 19, 28 through 44. It says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very rocks would cry out. Jesus' entrance was his declaration publicly that he is King. He sets the stage in sending his disciples on to find this colt, knowing what him riding into Jerusalem on a colt was going to do. This was a foreordained prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus called for the colt, and he didn't silence the crowd that named him the King, because he is the King. He was declaring his kingship publicly on Palm Sunday and was embraced in that moment as King by the crowds that gathered. For the younger folks here this morning, this is Jesus saying, I am him. He is saying, I am him so much that if these people won't say it, the very rocks themselves will cry it out. And as for us today, the beauty of Palm Sunday is as Jesus entered Jerusalem as King of the Jews, by grace through faith, he enters our hearts as King. My question today is he your King? And not just do you say Jesus is Lord, but does your life say that Jesus is Lord? Do you walk according to the standard that he set when he said, this is how my people will live? Have you put your faith in him as the King of heaven and earth who died to save you from the wrath of God? As we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, I've been telling you that this was the King's decree. This is Jesus saying, this is how my people will live. If ever in your life you wonder, am I living according to the way God wants me to live, all you got to do is open the scriptures to the Sermon on the Mount and look and see if your life matches what the King said his people would look like. Because this is the righteousness that he commands. This is the righteousness that he demands if you will be his people. He said it in Matthew 5:20. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The King told his people that the standard of the kingdom was righteousness that exceeded the righteousness of those who seemed to be the most righteous people in the world. And then he doubled down on it in Matthew 5:48, where he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he just walks through it. You got to be perfect in controlling your temper. You got to be perfect in controlling your lust, perfect in loving your spouse, perfect in telling the truth, perfect in not seeking revenge, perfect in love. He says, to get into my kingdom, you got to be perfect. Now, by show of hands, how many of you are getting in on your own perfection? Very good. If you raise your hand, you weren't perfect in humility, you weren't getting in. This is the whole purpose of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, though. He was saying all of this, all these words, so that people would understand that they can never achieve the standard of God on their own, that perfection apart from Jesus Christ is unattainable. Because they got people running around that were saying, you can be righteous like us, and this is how you get to heaven. The scribes and Pharisees said, you do all the things we do, you obey these 600 laws that we've got, and you'll get in. And Jesus is saying, no, because not even they obey those commands. They only look like they do. See, nobody here is perfect. Everybody here is a sinner. We were born into it. And none of us ought to look too highly of ourselves or look down on anybody else, because Scripture tells us, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that shouldn't, it should wreck you, but all at the same time give you hope, because it's when you come to that place, when you are poor in spirit and recognize your need for Jesus, that you call out and are saved. It's the point of Jesus' sermon that he wants you to know that you need a Savior and that he is the Savior, that he is the King. He wants you to know that you need the perfect one, Jesus Christ, to give you the gift of perfection. He said, that's why I came to earth. Remember back in his baptism, he came to John the Baptist. He was baptizing people and he says, John, you got to baptize me. And John's like, not me. He said, I'm not fit to tie your shoe, let alone baptize you. And then Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He said, this has got to happen. Why? What righteousness? The righteousness that God requires for his kingdom. He says, I got to go through these waters so that I am obedient to my Father and all that he's commanded, so that I fulfill everything that they need to fulfill, so that when I go to that cross, I am the perfect sacrifice. See, Paul breaks it down for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, King Jesus says, the requirement to enter my kingdom is perfect righteousness, and I have come to live and die so that I can give that perfection to you. And more so than those that stood in Jerusalem waving palm branches and crying out, Hosanna, we here today, knowing that truth, that he died to give us his perfection, ought to be raising some amens to Jesus for that. You only do that if you understand your lack of perfection. You can only do that if you trust him as your Lord and Savior. You can only really do that if you're living for him, and only you know if that's what's happening in your life. Are you living in pursuit of the perfection that he died to give you? Do you desire to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called? See, if you're in Christ right now, your soul is perfect, and you go before God, and you will be seen as perfect. But in this sin-broken world, we still battle our corrupted flesh and the temptations of this world. They're everywhere. And often our flesh wins and we fall to sin. But Jesus made a way for us to fight back against our flesh and temptations to sin. He gave us his Holy Spirit to guide us and to empower us to overcome temptation. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm just human. I just fall sometimes. I'm just human. You know, I can't really get out of it. That's not true. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you, and he gives you the power to overcome sin in your life. Scripture tells us clearly, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Every time temptation comes, God says, here's a way out. It's just if you want him more than you want that sin in that moment. So if you've come to saving faith in Jesus, if he is the king of your heart, then you can live according to the standards of his kingdom. And today's standard from King Jesus is that you will tell the truth, that you will be a person of integrity. See, the truth matters because Jesus is the king of truth. It is the very essence of who he is. In John 14:6, he says that about himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. See, just a few days after Palm Sunday, when he's standing before the Roman governor, Pilate, Jesus would say this in John 18:37. Pilate asked him, so are you a king? And Jesus answered, you say I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. His whole ministry, Jesus testified to the truth of his kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. He said, I am the king. He entered as a king into Jerusalem. I'm the king. I'm telling you all about it. And he says, those that are a part of my kingdom, that will be a part of it, they hear my voice and they know that this truth is real. The truth matters. It's important to Jesus, so it should be important to us. Look what he says about telling the truth there in Matthew 5:33-37. It says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath on your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is the king of truth. But there's not much of that in our world today, is it? We look around our world and see that it is founded on lies. It is founded on deception. Why? Because it is under the control of the father of lies. Satan manipulates, and those that are lost apart from Jesus are caught up in his deception, and they too lie. You look, it's everywhere. Politicians lie. Right? It's just a given, I think, at this point, when you look at a politician, that you're going to think they lie. They say, we'll do all these things if you elect us. You elect them, and they don't do any of them. And corporations lie. Now, we're not planning to lay anybody off. A week later, here's your pink slip. Their marketers say, this is the best product that's ever existed. Give us $29.99 and it'll clean anything. And you use it and it doesn't do anything. Lies. The media lies. Hey, this person is awful. Wait a second, they gave us more money. This person is great. Parents lie. No, you never get on my nerves, sweetie. Children lie. No, I didn't eat that while their face is blue. Social media lies. Every one of them filters are just digital lies about what you really look like. The world is built on lies. Everybody lies, and we don't even have to be taught to lie. You get a little toddler, right, running around in that diaper in the house, and you ask them, hey, did you poop? And they're like, mm-mm. And then they turn and walk away and just stink up the whole house. It is part of who we are. This is a sin that we are born into. We're so full of lies that we had to come up with ways for others to know when we're telling the truth. To assure them that what we're saying is true. You ever say this when you were a kid? Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That's pretty dark for kids, but how about a pinky promise? Anybody ever do those? This, you know, it's legit. We pinky promised on it. Today, some of the young folks say they are telling the truth by saying, no cap. I have no idea what it means, but that's what they say. But all of those are because people are so distrusting that we have to say something in order for them to truly trust what comes out of our mouth. It was no different from the beginning of time. From the Old Testament on, oaths were used to assure people that someone would do what they said they were going to do. It's what Jesus quotes there in verse 33 of Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. This is a combination of several Old Testament scriptures. Deuteronomy 23:21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Even in one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now for these people, oaths were solemn vows in deep reverence to God that were not taken lightly, that were made under God, as he was a witness to what was said or agreed upon. These were oaths that they took that were supposed to be for things that were vitally important. And they included God on the promise so that he could deal with the dishonest party if the oath was broken. See, because of mankind's penchant for lying, oaths were ordained by God as safeguards for serious matters. He said, when it comes to something that is serious enough, you may swear by me because there is nothing higher, but you got to make sure that what you're saying you truly mean. Because if you break it, then you got to deal with me. These oaths weren't commanded by God, but they were permitted and instructed by his words. The Israelites took these oaths serious. So serious that even if they made one rashly because of their deep respect and love for God, they would still fulfill it. You think of Jephthah in Judges 11. God's called him to be the judge over Israel, and he's to go out to war. And rashly, as he's going, he says, God, if you give me victory today, the first thing that comes out of my door, I will sacrifice to you. He goes off to war. He's victorious. He comes back home, and his one beautiful daughter is the first thing to come out of his door. He mourns, and his daughter comes to him and says, Father, whatever you told God, you had to do. And she goes off on a mountain for a few days, and she comes back, and Scripture says that he fulfilled his vow. I know God was not glorified in that, but that's how serious they took these oaths back then. Oaths were taken so serious that they had to have an atonement of blood for them if they were broken. This was not to be taken lightly, but through the years, as sin began to corrupt the Israelites more and more and more, they began to use oaths as a way to be dishonest, to get their way rather than to be righteous under God. By Jesus' time, there was a hierarchy of oaths created by rabbis. And while an oath to God still carried weight, they had found loopholes to that oath. See, they would swear to Jerusalem as long as they weren't looking towards Jerusalem and think that didn't really have any binding power. They would swear these oaths on lesser things, heaven and earth and Jerusalem, on their own heads, so it wouldn't seem like such a big deal if they broke them. In their sinfulness, they wanted to look truthful while they deceived. They wanted to be able to take advantage of widows. They wanted those that looked at them in all their righteousness and said, surely I can trust this man, to trust them all the while they stole from them. For their own wicked ends, they manipulated the oaths of God. We do similar things today in conversations or when we're trying to get something out of somebody. People say things like, on my mama. Or I swear on my granddaddy's grave, an older one, come hell or high water, I'll do it. And people even use so casually, so flippantly, I swear to God in a conversation. All to emphasize their points. And these are all language used to prove our truthfulness, but often spoken without thought or concern over whether we'll break that promise or not. It merely comes out of our mouth. But Jesus' command is that his people will not swear that way. We see in Matthew 5:34-36, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Exhibit A. Jesus knew that the scribes and Pharisees used these phrases to skirt the truth, to manipulate. But he also knew that God hates broken promises. God hates broken promises. God loves the truth, but he hates lies. And every broken promise is a lie. I hope you understand that. Every broken promise is a lie. Every time we cross our hearts and hope to die, every time we swear on our mama, every time we say no cap and then we go against it, we are liars, and God hates lies. His wrath is towards liars. Listen to how Scripture speaks of those that lie. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Of the seven abominations, two of them are lies. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Liars are included with those that will suffer judgment in Revelation 21:8. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Do you see how lying relates to other sins? It's up there with murder and sexual immorality. And apart from Jesus Christ, apart from saving faith in Him, the second death, the lake of fire, is what is held for those that lie and make a life of lying. See, Jesus says, God hates liars, and you, as my people, aren't to be one. The whole world may be shaped by liars. The whole world may be founded on lies, but you belong to me, and you will not live the way they live. And he points out a second truth in verse 34 through 36, one I don't think we often think about in our flippant language. He tells them that swearing by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, and their own heads isn't getting them around God. That these are not loopholes. They wanted that loophole, but here Jesus closes it because he says God is all in all. He says heaven, that's his throne. Earth, that's his footstool. Jerusalem, that's his city. And you are made by him. He controls whether that hair changes colors or not. See, Jesus is saying, no matter where we go, no matter how we dress it up, no matter what language we use, every promise we make passes through God's ears. Do you think about that when you make those flippant promises, when you tell people you're going to do something, when you fabricate on that story? Do you think about the fact that before those words are on your lips, the Lord knows it all together? That's Psalm 30, 139:4. See, no matter how you dress it up, God knows your heart. Whether you're seeking to deceive or not. And this wasn't a ban on all oaths. This is a ban on oaths that are made frivolously. A ban on promises that we don't intend to keep. False promises that God hates. And how do I know that this isn't a ban on all oaths? Because God himself took oaths. Hebrews 6, 13 through 18 tells us about it. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. God swore oaths, and he swore by himself because there's nothing greater. But that is the seriousness with which he takes your salvation and the hope that we have in Jesus. Paul took oaths as well. In multiple places, Galatians 1:20, I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. We see in Acts 18 where he takes a Nazarite vow. This isn't saying never take an oath. This is saying that the oaths that we take, solemn oaths like your wedding vows, or when you go before court and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that those oaths must be entered into in seriousness and reverence before God and should not be broken. We talked about it last week with divorce. This is another reason why divorce is such an abomination, because it is a lie before God when two people divorce. Because you say, we're going to be in this until death do us part, and then divorce says that becomes untrue. And there are vows that we take that are serious. But in the flow of our regular life, our language is not to be filled with broken promise and meaningless oaths. Jesus says in Matthew 5:37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more comes from evil. This is the King of Truth's command for his people. He says, my people will be people of character. People of character. There will be people that live and work and learn in such ways that others see their good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. There will be people whose speech is seasoned with salt and brings up others. People who speak the truth in love. King Jesus' people will have a new heart which doesn't burn for deceit, but with the love of Jesus. That is what you're called to if you are His. Brothers and sisters, your Christ-like character should lead others to trust your yes and no. You shouldn't have to dress it up. You shouldn't have to bring anything else into your words. The way you live should have others know that when you say yes, you mean it. And when you say no, you mean it. This is vital. It's vital. Because if people find that they can't trust something you say, they will question everything you say. A lie about a fish you caught. A broken promise to your child. A little white lie about where you went when you just really didn't want to go to that function they invited you to. All of those things have the potential to destroy relationships and destroy your integrity. They all work to undermine your truth. Because when people can't trust something you say, they will question everything. And what is Jesus' final words to His disciples before He ascends? He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And if your life is defined by lying, how good a witness will you be for somebody? How bright does your light shine if they can't trust the words that come out of your mouth? How salty will you be in bringing them up and making things better if nobody thinks they can trust what you say? How will people trust the gospel message from us if they can't trust us in the small things in life? See, Jesus is calling His people up to the level of truth that He died to give us. If we are His people, our word is to be our bond. Our yes is to be yes, and our no is to be no. And we are to do all that we can, seeking the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to walk in truth day by day. There's something like 150 people die every minute. Their eternity is heaven or hell. As we walk around knowing that there is an urgency about life to all those around them, the question is, can people trust what you say because of the life you live? Will you accept His call to walk in truth? Will your life help others see the beauty of Jesus? I hope it will. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You that this truth sets us free from the bondage of sin, that when we can see the truth about Jesus, that He indeed is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. God, when we see that, the shackles of sin can be broken as Your Spirit regenerates our heart. And the gospel message lands there and takes root, God, that we can be new in Christ. And I pray that for somebody today, God, that they may have been caught up in lies and manipulation and deceit, knowing that their heart is deceitful above all things. But here today, God, they have been found out. They know that they fall short of the perfection that You have said is required for entry into Your kingdom. And that right now they are calling out to Jesus, "Lord, I need You because I can't do it on my own." God, if that is happening here today, I pray that You would let them come forward and rejoice with us that salvation has found a home as they confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that You raised Him from the dead. Thank You for this King that entered Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago and has entered our hearts in this lifetime. God, I pray for the one that may have gone the way of the world even after faith, that they have let the brokenness of this world corrupt them and they have gone into shady business practices or a way of lying in their family life or lying to others. And right now I pray that Your Spirit is showing them that they need to repent and turn back to You. And I know, God, that You are always faithful to forgive those that are truly repentant. So let that take place today. that we might be a people that walk in integrity and point others to the truth of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray.